And this week is perhaps one of the most difficult on our journey through the wilderness. Now, have you realised that when I've been talking about, as worshipping in the wilderness, I haven't actually meant when we go out and worship in a physical wilderness. Many of us won't have experienced the desert, nor are we likely to. Wilderness worship is about an attitude towards our worship of God. We began by talking about how the Holy Spirit of God calls us into the desert, that we might be transformed. We've spoken about how wilderness worship looks different to normal or everyday types of worship, or other types of worship, or mountaintop worship even. It might involve things like solitude, it might involve silence and fasting. But this week we come to the stark truth that wilderness worship might also involve some sorrow. And that might sound like bad news. And yet, as the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it, crying is better than laughing. It blotches the face, but it scours the heart. So perhaps there is some worth to be found in sorrow. To understand what sort of worth, we first need to remind ourselves of the very nature of the wilderness. First of all, the wilderness is a dangerous desert. As I say, here in the east of England, even in a long hot summer like last year, the desert's not an everyday reality for us, is it? You know, slightly parched grass, a few cracks in the ground perhaps, desert, no. Okay? And that means we can fail to understand the harsh reality of the wilderness. If we live in cities or even on the edges of cities, we can have a romanticised idea of what living out in the wilderness might involve. You know, all very sort of Lawrence of Arabia. I was listening to the radio a couple of weeks ago, and someone was on, and they'd taken their scout group on a camp weekend away in Dubai. And I kind of thought, well, that's going to be a bit different to the sort of camps, scout camps I remember, isn't it? You know, it's not all going to be sort of Lawrence of Arabia and riding around on camels and all very, romantic, sort of that kind of image. In Bible times, there was no sort of misapprehension like that. Deserts were lacking in food and in water. But those weren't the only dangers. Tom Wright explains in one of his books, he says, "The wilderness became the haunt of wild animals. The desert offered criminals a place to hide and plot, and open spaces between towns and cities were lawless, dangerous places from which travellers would be eager to escape by scurrying into the next built-up area." So for all these reasons, the wilderness was somewhere that was feared. For people in Bible times, it represented the unknown, danger, failure, mortality. Remember in the Old Testament period, the scapegoat was loaded down with the sins of the people and driven from the temple and the city into the wilderness to die. Most people would want to avoid the wilderness, and today we're not good with wilderness either. We like to avoid talking about or reflecting on difficult issues like the unknown, danger, failure, mortality. We prefer to buy into certainty, safety, success, eternal youth. I mean, it's why the whole thing with Brexit is so, emotionally charged. Because we like safety, certainty, success, eternal youth, all those things. And Brexit seems to threaten that. Whichever side you're on, it seems to threaten it with the uncertainty and danger and unknown and failure and all those sorts of things. And yet we do, and we will, despite all of our best attempts, we will and we do all experience struggles, fears, doubts, disappointments, anger and hurt. All of us will at some point be faced with the mortality of ourselves and our loved ones. And yet so often we brush these thoughts under the carpet. We're British, aren't we? We have a stiff upper lip. I don't quite know what that means other than you look a bit like a duck. Stiff upper lip, or here again, remember this? Still very popular. Keep calm and carry on. Actually, even with God we can be like that, can't we? Because we do it with each other. How are you? Oh, I'm fine, thank you. And we're not. And we do it with God in times of prayer. We try to pretend that everything's okay. Actually, I think we should be less keep calm and carry on, and a little bit more like that. Now panic and freak out. I think that reflects sort of everyday life a little bit more, doesn't it? But would God want to hear about our struggles? Can we be honest with him? Well, this is why we need to learn to lament. Our second point, we need to learn to lament. Wilderness experiences in the Bible teach us that God does hear, that God does care. In Exodus 3, which we heard from a few moments ago, Moses is hiding in the desert when he hears God say, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." Our God is not blind to our struggles or deaf to our cries. He doesn't consider it a lack of faith, an insult or a sin if we choose to be honest with him. We can tell him about our doubts, about how we feel about the state of the world. Are you praying for Brexit? I don't mean necessarily praying for you, you might be a Remainer or a Leaver. I mean, are you praying about the whole situation? If we're not praying about the situation in our country, really what are we praying about at this time? You know, we can go to him about how we feel about the state of the world, or even share when we feel disappointed with him. In fact, God wants his people to cry out to him in honesty and desperation. It should be the first thing we do when we read about what's going on in New Zealand or in Africa. The Psalms are full of honest, raw complaints, sorrow and protest. So it doesn't have to be something far away, it can be something that's really close to us. It can be what's on our heart in our lives right now. Bible characters from Hagar to David, from Jesse to Paul, they pray heartfelt prayers of distress. And these prayers are called lament. The songwriter Michael Card describes the importance of the wilderness in teaching us to lament. He says, "You and I were created to wake up in a garden, in Eden in other words. Instead, we open our eyes each morning to a fallen wilderness, a world where our omnipresent God seems disturbingly absent. God transforms us and leads us by his grace into a pathway back into his presence. This path is found in the language of lament." When we lack the language to articulate this forsaken, fallen struggle, when we long for the words to cry out our confusion and bewilderment, the Bible provides such a language for us. Lament is learned only in the wilderness. Now, did you notice that? That last phrase, that's very important. It's obvious, really, but lament is only learned in the wilderness. We don't learn lament if we're having an absolutely great time at a party, do we? Mountaintop worship won't include it. Mountaintop worship alone won't fully prepare us for the unknown, for danger, for failure, for mortality. Lament is only learned in the wilderness. And we need to learn lament because otherwise we're saying, hey, we're just happy with the way the world is. You know, where a gunman can stroll into a New Zealand mosque and kill indiscriminately, or IS can fly planes into tower blocks, or parents can abuse children, or any one of the 10 million other evils that make up the tip of the iceberg that is sin in our fallen world. So let's not be afraid or ashamed of the wilderness, of being in the wilderness. Let's embrace our realization that we wake up in a broken world, and let's learn to lament. Because thirdly, in that broken world, as we lament, Jesus meets us and sends us. This is where it gets personal, you see. We need to understand that lament will look different for each one of us. Some people will come into the wilderness and whisper a prayer. Others might shout at God. Some of us will sing a sad song. Others might get creative and paint a canvas of our pain. Some of us will shake our fists and others will ask questions and try to understand. None of those are exclusively right. And none of them are wrong. And we can see those sorts of different responses from our Bible readings today. When Martha's brother Lazarus dies, she goes to Jesus with a theological question, doesn't she? And Jesus meets her in that question. He listens and he responds with a deep truth that she can place her hope in. We heard it in John 11. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world." They have a good theological discussion about resurrection. On the other hand, Mary is completely different. She's got a question, but she mostly weeps. And so even though Jesus must know what he's about to do, he is profoundly sorrowful for Lazarus, and he's not afraid to show it. Jesus is moved deeply in his spirit, and he weeps with her in verses 33 to 35. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. The story of Moses demonstrates another of God's reactions to sorrowful circumstances. In Exodus 3, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, Moses isn't mourning a death. His issue is the mistreatment of his people and the Egyptians. But he's also consumed with self-doubt because of the mistake he's already made in trying to sort that situation out. A bad mistake. He killed someone. God comes to Moses to tell him that he cares. He heals. And that actually he's calling Moses to do something about it. So there are three ways to lament. If you like Martha, well, the three ways here's the lament that we've seen. If you like Martha, the wilderness worship is a place for you to be honest with God, to tell him how you feel, to ask him questions, to call out, "How long, O Lord?" All of those things are okay with him, and he'll meet you in your honesty. Second, wilderness worship is also a place to weep, to just let it all out like Mary did. That's okay with God too. Jesus stands and weeps with you. And thirdly, wilderness worship might be a place where God shows you his heart for a situation, as he did with Moses. God may move you for an injustice, or a need, or a person. It may be that he impresses his sorrow for something or someone on your heart, and then he sends you in his power to go and do something about it. So perhaps now Ecclesiastes 7 verse 3 makes a bit more sense. That crying can be better than laughing, because although it blotches the face, it scours the heart. It does something that laughter and joy, good and essential as they are, but something that they can mask and ignore and fail to prepare us for. We tend to shy away from sadness, but sorrow and lament can be something powerful and real that allows us to engage with God, the God who hears us, who sees us, who's there with us in the times of the unknown and the danger and the failure and the mortality that we will all face. We're going to reflect on that a little bit more when we come to communion, and there'll be a video just to help us reflect on it more. But that's what a sorrowful journey in the wilderness opens us up to. Amen.